Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Thank y'all very much. And if you're not ready to give thanks for our nation before you got here, maybe you are now. That was beautiful. Y'all this morning, happy 4th of July weekend. I was trying to see which section had the most red, white, and blue. And I think it's just those about four rows right over here. They win. So,
Andy.
Yes, ma'am. The choir wins. All right, obviously, yes. I would get, Andy Coward, you got it all. Yeah, okay, all right. Glad that y'all are here this morning. We are in our series, When the Spirit Moves, and going to keep talking about the book of Acts a little bit this morning. We have, just announcement-wise, this morning, communion offering. We're going to let that go to our Good Sam account. And our Good Sam account is how we help people. And y'all know gas is up, other things are up, everything's up. And some folks are just caught in a bind right now, so we want to make sure that we continue to have provision for them. So your communion offering this morning, if you choose to make it, goes to help. We just call it our Good Samaritan Fund. Okay. All right. Let's do our mission statement together. Was that next, Sam, or was our greeting next? Oh, greeting. Okay. If you've been reading your Seedbed Daily Text, this is the greeting that JD's been doing every day. Can y'all do this with me this morning? The Spirit of Jesus in me greets the Spirit of Jesus in you and brings us together in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. May that be what happens this morning, that yes, we are brought into the very presence of Jesus and we grow in our love for Him and we grow in our love for each other. All right, mission statement this morning. Y'all ready? St. Luke's is a Christ-centered family of grace where all persons are welcome and wanted. We're committed to reach, grow, and send forth fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Well, y'all, as a Christ-centered family of grace this morning, I want to invite you to greet each other only, again, if you feel safe doing this. But one handshake, two pats on the back, and if you can find a hug out there besides Bobby, get a hug, all right? Y'all greet each other. Okay, all right. You guys, let's stand together this morning on our July 4th weekend. Let's sing America the Beautiful. Amen. Beautiful singing this morning. And in the song, it's a prayer. And it just, with those in the chorus, America, America. And then there's kind of three short prayers that I really love. America, America, God shed your grace on thee, right? America, America, may God thy gold refine. I don't think it's just talking about monetary stuff. It's talking about the real gold, you know, the real gold of the things that really matter. Refine that. America, America, God mend thine every flaw. May God truly bless us as we seek to truly bless him. All right, let's affirm our faith this morning. It's number 885. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as a divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen. Y'all be seated. Prepare your hearts before Sam comes and prays for us. Spirit of the living God. Amen. Please remain standing here and receive the word of the Lord. This is from Acts 19, 1 through 10. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then by what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate, resistant, and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He left the synagogue. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia, y'all, that's at least 500,000 people. So that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Lord God, this morning, every single one of us need to hear the word of the Lord. Lord, we need you to come this morning and just tap us. Just tap us out. Just call us to come to you. Just pour out your spirit upon us. Lord, you did it in Acts chapter 2. You're doing it here again in Acts 19. And you're doing it again here in this, your church at St. Luke's. Come, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. You're welcome here today. In your name we pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated. So this morning, we can all cough now. This morning, we're talking about needing more of God. We see that obviously in the Ephesians, we see this, that they needed more of God 2,000 years ago. But my hunch and my hope is that all of us here this morning, every single one of us, long for more of God. So three questions as we study God's word together this morning. First question, what's the backstory? How did these 12 disciples find themselves needing more of God? How did these 12 disciples find themselves on the spiritual short end of the stick? To answer that question, let's peek back at Acts 18, verses 24 through 26. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. That's the backstory. The story of Apollos. And man, Apollos had a lot going on. I mean, he had some remarkable strengths. He had some significant positive qualities. He was from the major city of Alexandria. He was an eloquent speaker. He had biblical competency. He had been instructed in the ways of Jesus. He was fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately about Jesus. But, well, he was also bold and courageous. But, verse 25 says, he knew only the baptism of John. He spoke and taught accurately about the things of Jesus, but something was missing. Verse 26 says that Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You know what? You can only know what you know. Right? I mean, Apollos had access. I put my divider in here. Apollos had access to all of this. This right, my left hand, this is the Old Testament. He had access to all of this. All this, the New Testament, that was still being written. You can only know what you know. So here's a foundation. So by the way, Apollos was already so faithful, so effective for God, and yet by the power of the Spirit, he would become exponentially more so. So here's a foundational principle for Apollos long ago and for us this morning. All God asks of you is that you give as much of yourself as you understand to as much of Him as you understand, and then keep on giving. Our relationship with God is not static, it's dynamic. Our relationship with God is not toast. It's not done. It's ever, it's transformational. It's continual. You're not toast. You're not done. God's still working on you, I hope, right? Wouldn't it have been tragic, really tragic, if Apollos would have said, thanks, but no thanks? Wouldn't it have been sad, so sad, if Apollos would have just raised up his hand to Priscilla, raised up his hand to Aquila, and said, I'm good. I'm good where I am. But y'all, not just sad, not just so sad for if Apollos would have done that, but sad, so sad when we do that. When we kind of go, oh God, we're good. I'm comfortable right here. I'll stay right where I am. This is the backstory to those 12 Ephesian disciples, because we know that Apollos had been their primary leader and teacher. I was hoping that wasn't the church. That's probably Lord God, I'm not even reading the Amber Alert, but whoever the child is, whatever the need is right now, God, we just ask for your intervention. Lord God, come and rescue whoever is in need right now. Amen. Okay. Second question for us this morning is why? Why did these Ephesian disciples need more? Well, on Monday night, Janie and I went to the rec center to work out. And it had been a full 2 weeks since I had lifted anything. And so I was huffing and puffing, probably a little bit more than usual. And when I miss lifting like that for a couple of weeks, what I try to do is whatever I was doing, I try to do the same thing so I don't lose any ground. That doesn't always work, but I try. So when I finished the free weight room, I came into the equipment room where Janie was lifting, and I was sweating, I was tired. And I first did the back extension machine, and then I went straight to the lat pulls. Y'all know what lat pulls are? They're where you get weights here. And so I do 165 pounds, and I do that 20 times, okay? And I went straight from the lat pulls over to the butterfly machine. Then I went straight to the dip machine. And that's when this man came up to me. I'd seen him kind of look at me and so this man came up to me, who I learned later was a biology professor at Tech. He smiled at me as I readied for my next exercise, and he said, hey, I just want to tell you that you're doing those lat pulls all wrong. You're using way too much weight. Instead of isolating certain muscles, you're using your whole body. And I said, oh, that's all right. I'm just trying to do weightlifting for cardio purposes. He said, well, I'm a biologist, and if you really want to strengthen your muscles, you have to do at least 3 sets because your muscles are only strengthened when you exhaust them. I said, I understand, but the only muscle I'm really concerned about is this one, this heart muscle. This is the one I'm trying to work on, you know. I'm not really concerned about what I look like, my muscle, you know, all that kind of stuff. Anyway, he said, well, you're obviously lifting too much weight, and if you don't stop it, you're going to hurt yourself. And by that time, I'm maybe a little frustrated. I said, dude, I've been lifting for almost 50 years, and not yet, you know, not yet have I been hurt, you know. He said, well, injuries are inevitable when you lift like that. I said, man, I'm 60 years old. I'm just trying to stay in shape, you know. You know what I realized as soon as he had walked away is that no matter how much expertise that guy had, no matter how much he knew, no matter how much he was trying to help me, if I didn't need help, I was never going to get help. If I was fine with what I was doing and how I was lifting, there was nothing he could say that was going to make any difference whatsoever in my life. There was a contented arrogance in me that made me resistant to any kind of real change. I praise God that those first century Ephesians had no such arrogance, no such resistance. I praise God that when Paul came offering them the more of Jesus, they were open and available to God's Spirit moving anew and afresh in their lives. So before we go any further this morning, what is your posture toward change and spiritual growth and a new and a fresh experience of God's Spirit coming in your life? What are you open? Are you available? Are you receptive? Are you needing Jesus to show up in your life and do more and be more? Or are you good? I'm fine. Are you stiff-arming God and hard and resistant towards Him? Because you know what? You're actually very satisfied with exactly where you are. Available, unavailable. Are you ready to say, bring it on, Lord? Whatever you want, Jesus, have your way with me. 3 ways that God's more was made real in the lives of those first century Ephesian disciples. First, there was more truth. I love their honesty and their humility. You go back and look at verses 2 through 4. So Paul asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, man, we never even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. Again, no judgment here. You can only know what you know. They hadn't been exposed. They hadn't heard. You can only know what you know. And so these disciples needed more truth. This is what Jesus says in John 8. He says, So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Simple question this morning is, are you abiding in his word? I think the average Christian spends 2 minutes a day reading his or her Bible. I wonder if that's going to cut it. Are you abiding in his word? This word, the word of God, is what tells us who God is. It's what tells us who we are and who God is calling us to be. Are you abiding in his word? In 1985, Janie and I got to go to the Final Four at Rupp Arena in Kentucky. We were seminary students in Wilmore, Lexington's about 20 miles to the north. And so we went, and this was Georgetown versus Villanova. It's a great game, by the way. And so we wanted to get in the game. You know, we went there. We tried to buy tickets. We couldn't afford them. Finally, when the game started, in about 3 or 4 minutes into the game, the tickets got down to $20 a piece. So Janie and I got two tickets. I sat in the, you know, up in the air over here, and she sat, you know, up in the thin air bleachers over here. We didn't even get to sit together, you know? I wonder, is that all you want out of Christianity? It's just to get in the bleachers? Or is there more that God has for you? I would love to have been not in the nosebleed section and not separated from Janie, but I'd love to have been holding her hand right behind the benches of the teams. There's a lot of us who've settled. We got just enough. We know just enough to make sure that we get into heaven. But oh, there's just so, so, so much more. There's a song, old song, as it goes, "Someday Jesus gonna call my name. As days go by, I hope it don't stay the same. I want to get so close to him that it's no big change on that day that Jesus calls my name." I don't just want to get into Jesus's heaven someday. I want Jesus to get into me today. I don't want to just know about him or know enough to just get my ticket punched to eternity. I don't want to know him. I don't want to just know him someday. I want to know him now. I want to be not just his servant. I want to be his friend. I want him to not just make a difference in my life when I die. I want him to make a difference in my life today, every day that I get to live. I want Jesus not just to save me for my sake. I want him to use me for the sake of the world in which we live. Outside critics often refer to Christians as the frozen chosen. Because we ain't going anywhere, and we're not doing anything, and we don't care about anybody but ourselves. And the frozen chosen seem significantly satisfied with just knowing enough. Just enough. Just enough to get into heaven someday, content to be saved from hell, but not to be filled with the Spirit. Again, I praise God that those first century Ephesian disciples wanted more and more and more of Jesus. May the same be said of us. Second way that God was made real to the Ephesian disciples is that they got more water. They got more wet. Go back and look at verses 3-5 again. So Paul asked, "And what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. These disciples had already gotten wet. They'd already gotten baptized, but only in the baptism of John, right? Listen how John himself delineates between his baptism and the baptism of Jesus. This is Matthew 3:11. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John's baptism is about repentance and cleansing. Jesus' baptism is about the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus' baptism is about not just getting clean, but getting different. Not just getting forgiven, but getting free. The Spirit and fire baptism of Jesus is not just cleansing, not just washing, not just forgiveness. The Spirit and fire baptism of Jesus is about, one, purposeful identity change. Two, profound ownership change. And three, powerful internal change. Purposeful identity change. You go into the water a sinner, you come out of the water a saint. You go into the water defined by your past and by your sin. You come out of the water defined by God's grace. You go in the water an enemy of God. You come out of the water a set apart son and daughter of the living God. Remember Hebrews 12:9. Our God is a consuming fire. Just as wildfires, we saw them as we drove through New Mexico last week. Just as wildfires have changed the landscape of New Mexico this summer, those wildfires have changed everything they've touched. So too, the presence of God, the presence of God and His fire and His Spirit changes us. Profound ownership change. This is pretty big. This is a baptism passage that a lot of folks kind of miss. This is Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried with him through baptism into death. We died. We stopped, right? In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might have a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. When we are baptized into Jesus, we die to ourselves so we can live to Jesus. When we go in that water, we may belong to us. When we come out of that water, we belong to Him. There's a transfer of the title, a transfer of ownership. I wonder in your life if you've had that kind of baptism. We no longer belong to ourselves. We now belong to Jesus. And then there's this powerful internal change. Instead of this void in ours being filled with all the stuff of this world, now we are filled with not just with the stuff of God, with God Himself. The indwelling, infilling presence of Jesus Himself. John's baptism, woo-hoo-hoo, it was great. It was good. It made a radical difference in that first century culture. It was a beautiful gift. But the Holy Spirit came in the baptism of Jesus. That's why we got the dove on the cross. The Holy Spirit came in the baptism in Jesus. And that's not just what, that's who these 12 disciples were searching for. That's who they needed. That's who was missing. This morning, if you've never gotten wet, if you've never gotten baptized into the name of Jesus, then today's your day. This morning, if you've forgotten the radical significance of your baptism in the name of Jesus, it's time to remember it. That's why we did all the water this morning. When you come for communion, you dip your finger in there and you make the sign of the cross and you remember who you are and whose you are. This morning, it's time to claim and reclaim your baptism in the name of Jesus. It's time to let the fire of God be kindled and rekindled to blaze in your heart. This very morning. I preached one-way camp a long time ago, and I was asked, do we have a pick? I don't know if I put that pick. I didn't put the pick in there. I was asked my son Josh to come up and help me, and I said, Josh, this water, I had some water up there. I said, this water represents the very presence of God in your life. So Josh, I just want to ask you in front of God and everybody, how much of God do you want? So I had a little sponge, and I took the sponge out, and I sprinkled it on him like that. And I said, how's that, Josh? Is that enough? He said, no, more, Dad, more. And so I got out a little water gun, and I went, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch, you know. How about that, Josh? Is that enough? No, more, Dad, more, you know. I had a little pixie cup. I filled it up, and I threw it right in his face. Everybody really liked that one, you know. And how about that? I said, no, Dad, more, more. I went back behind the pulpit and I pulled out this super, y'all seen those super soaker water guns? They look like bazookas, you know. I just soaked him, you know, and I said, how about now? And he said, more, Dad, more. And I went back and I had these two, I don't know, before the days of Yeti, these two 44-ounce mugs, you know, you got at the gas station, filled those with water and poured them on him. I said, how about now, Josh? He said, more, Dad, more. And I got the 5-gallon bucket and I picked it up and I literally dumped that. I got everybody about the first three rows all wet. And Josh, I said, what about now? And he said, more, Dad, more. How much of God do you want? How wet are you this morning? How wet do you want to be? How full of God's Spirit are you this morning? How full do you want to be? More, God, more. More of you. Praise God that those Ephesian believers said yes. Yes to God's more. May it be the same with each of us this morning. Final way that God has made real to the Ephesian disciples is that they receive more power. Go back and look at verse 5 and 6, chapter 19. on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Verse 6 said that they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They began speaking in a language they did not know. And they began proclaiming the truth of God and the truth about God for anybody who was listening. In other words, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to do something they had never done before. Something that they couldn't do prior to the Spirit's coming in their life, they now did. Y'all remember Acts 1:8, that you shall receive power, dunamis, right? Divine ablement, the ability to do that which in and of yourself you never could have done before. You shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So here they are, powerfully proclaiming God's truth and speaking in an unknown language. Now in Acts 2, when they spoke in tongues, when they spoke in an unknown language, the Spirit was working through each believer specifically for the purpose of communicating the wonders of God to specific people groups in their own language. Here in Acts 19, we don't see any connection to that specific purpose. All we're told in verse 6 is, when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues. In Acts 2, the Spirit-filled believers are speaking the language that was unknown to them, but known to specific listeners. Here in Acts 19, the Spirit-filled believers are speaking in tongues, not necessarily for the purpose of horizontal communication, but maybe for the purpose of vertical communication with God. Now, y'all, I grew up in a Methodist church where God often moved in beautiful and powerful ways, but I never heard anybody speak in tongues at my church. I'm not saying that it never happened in our church. I'm just saying that I never heard it. Now, if you drive across town to one of the largest churches in our city, Church on the Rock, you will meet Pastor Jackie White. And guess where Jackie received the Holy Spirit and first spoke in tongues? First United Methodist Church, Lorenzo, Texas. The same revival where I got saved, Jackie got filled. Now, I didn't even meet Jackie till 2017. I didn't even know Jackie. And I heard this story. Through the years, I had friends and mentors and family who spoke in tongues. But again, seldom, if ever, did I hear them speaking in an unknown language. Fast forward 10 years. Now I'm 21 years old, working as youth pastor at First United Methodist Church in Littlefield. My last semester of college, I had to take 21 hours to graduate. Janie and I were engaged, planning our wedding. And I just knew that I didn't have the time to give that I felt like God wanted me to give to be the youth pastor. And so when I went in and talked to our pastor, he understood. And before I left, he prayed for me. He laid his hands on my shoulders, and he began to pray for me. He began to pray for me in English, but somewhere as he prayed, he started praying in tongues, in an unknown language. Again, something I'd never heard him do before. His prayer was filled with power. And I don't know how to explain it. It just felt weighty, as if the very presence of God had come into that office. Now, looking back almost 40 years, I really believe that as Wes was praying for me, and as you're praying for me and Janie, our future ministry, our future marriage, I think the Holy Spirit had Wes pray in ways that neither he nor I could have understood. I actually believe that in the Spirit that day, that Wes, without knowing it, prayed for the marriage crisis that Janie and I would have or face one day. All I know is that God was there that day. Not just there in Littlefield that day, but God was there in Ephesus that day. And I know that God is here in this church and in your heart today. I don't know if you've been reading the Seedbed Daily Text this week, but JD's been advertising and plugging Seedbed Short Course on the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, almost every day he says something. But this is the way he talked about this course. He said this, have you ever really given yourself to studying and learning about the Holy Spirit? He said, if so, if you have, then are you continuing to dig the well deeper? You know, are you trying to grow? Are you trying to let God become more and more a part of who you are? Are you digging deeper, right? He says, there's no better time to do this than right now. I waited too long. Now is the day of salvation. It's never too late to start doing what's right. J.D. says, I waited too long to start myself. And then here's the line I wanted you to get. He said, and the more I learn, the more I learn, the more I want to learn more. Is that your heart this morning? The more I learn, the more I want to learn more. May that be our motto here at St. Luke's, that we want more and more and more and more of you. We want more and more and more and more of you. Third question that we don't even have time to talk about at all is, what is the front story? What is the forward story for these 12 disciples? So, by the way, there's so much. Maybe it's sermon next week. We'll see. There's so much we could talk about in what God did in Ephesus long ago. But just know this, that Ephesus was changed forever because these 12 men let Jesus change them. This morning, we come to communion. This is the table of Jesus. This table is open to all who are willing to repent of their sins and experience and receive the new work of God in their lives. This table is a table of grace, and thus is a table of change. God's grace accepts us where we are, but it takes us where He wants us to be, where we need to be. This morning, come and receive His love and His forgiveness and His healing. Come and receive His Holy Spirit afresh and anew in your life. As you come this morning, the bowls are here. Come and dip your finger and remember your baptism. Remember who and whose you are. We remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, He gave thanks to His Father, and he broke the bread, and He said, take, eat. This is My body, which is given for you. Not earned by you, but given for you. And likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup. Once again, He gave thanks to His Father. He poured the cup. He said, this is My blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of Me. Lord Jesus, we come to this table because we need more. We need more and more and more and more.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.